You know, the Bible is really chock full with scriptures that tell us how to be saved. And really the Bible, from Genesis to Revelations, is a book on how to be born again. That's what it is. And if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. If you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. If you're not born again, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So that is the one singular, distinctive, unique message of the Word of God, that you may be saved, you may gain heaven, life everlasting, you may escape the tormentuous pain of hell. That is the one pungent, powerful, pertinent message of the Bible. You can be saved and acquired. That's the emphasis of the Word of God, that you may be born again. Yet, in spite of that, God says that to every salvation experience, there are certain conditions. There are certain conditions. Well, let's just look at some salvation passage. And you and I know that Isaiah said, seek the Lord. But what's the next word? While he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, whether I'm quoting John 6:36 or Isaiah 55:6, it really doesn't matter. Every passage of the Bible that speaks of being saved speaks of it conditionally. There is something you must do. It is believe. It is repent. It is confess. Now, there's nothing you can do by works. There's nothing you can do like baptism or joining a church or doing certain deeds that get you to heaven. But certain things God has said to do to be saved. Believe, confess, repent, invite Jesus into your heart. Now, in spite of the fact that God gives us so beautifully and so clearly the way to be saved, do you know the Bible says there are 6 or 7 kinds of people that God will not save? Even though the one powerful overarching message of the Bible is, you may be saved, you may be born again, you may be saved from death in trespasses and in sin, the Bible says there are 7 kinds of people God will not save. And I want us to look at those tonight in this message, the 7 kinds of people God will not save. I announced it last night. A little boy after the service came up and said, man, would you tell me what those are? I don't think I can come tomorrow night. I said, you stinker, you be back if you want to know. So I hope he's here tonight. 7 kinds of people that God will not save. Now, every night but tonight, we'll be going with one passage, but tonight we will be looking all over the Bible. Well, not all over. For those of you that look pale, I meant many places in the Bible. Not all over the Bible, but many places. By the way, tomorrow night, I'm going to preach a message on the soon return of Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll be here to hear that message on the soon return of Jesus Christ. I've just returned from Israel 2 or 3 months ago and met with the finest leadership of Israel. In fact, the president of Israel told me, as he and I talked for over an hour, that not even United States senators have the VIP treatment that we had as 15 Baptist leaders and 10 Jewish leaders travel together to Israel. And in that trip, I saw some things that indicate to me that Jesus Christ is on his way. So please be back tomorrow night. Now, if the Lord should come before tomorrow night, don't you worry about it. I've arranged for a liberal in town to preach for me, so you be here tomorrow night. All right. Man, I'm going to get quoted, I know. All right. Looks like after 2 years, a guy would learn, doesn't it? Well, when you're not running for anything anymore, boy, you can have a good time. 7 kinds of people God will not save. What are they? 7 kinds of people God will not save. First of all, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. Luke 18:9. The first kind of person God will not save is the self-righteous. Well, I know there's a question that's in your mind already, and it'll be answered before the message is completed. Luke 18, verse 9. The first kind of person God will not save is, number one, the self-righteous person. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted, now notice this, which trusted in themselves. Boy, have you ever known anybody like that? I tell you, Norman's full of them. Dale City's full of them. Dallas is full of them. The world is full of them. That they were righteous, now notice this, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a Republican. No, just a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. Now today they wouldn't say I fast twice in the week. They'd say, I have my quiet time at 4:30. What time do you have your quiet time? Somebody asked me the other day, said, Brother Bailey, is it, do you have a your quiet time at 4:30? I said, in my bedroom at 4:30, it's very quiet. I give tithes of all that I possess. I don't want to criticize that. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now notice what Jesus said in his evaluation of the two men. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Wow. If Jesus had not told that story, you and I would want to debate it. We'd want to argue it. Because notice, here Jesus pictures, first of all, a Pharisee. What was a Pharisee? Well, let's just assume that Trinity Baptist Church were full of Pharisees. What would you have? They'd be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They'd read their Bible. They'd memorize scripture. They'd give tithes. They'd go out witnessing. They'd proselytize. They'd be here every time the doors were open. They would pray eloquently, and they would sing lustily, and they'd all die and go to hell. Pharisees. But now notice the characteristic of the Pharisee. He always went to church. He always prayed. He wore things over his forehead called phylacteries that were filled with scriptures. Of course, today we put them on the refrigerator, on our mirrors, on the dashboard of our car. But in that day, they wore them in their forehead, around their waist, sometime inside their vesture. They had scriptures everywhere. And Jesus said, here's a man that was a member of a church. He proselytized. He memorized scripture. He gave all of the money that he had. In fact, 2 days of every week he did without food, so that he could meditate on righteous spiritual things. And God said, here is that wonderful church-going, tithing, Bible-memorizing, praying man. Here he was. But Jesus said, on the other hand, there was a man called a publican, the lowest sort of person in that day. The publican. He never went to church. He never read a Bible. He never memorized scripture. He never gave a dime to the cause of righteousness. And yet Jesus said that man was going to heaven, but that man over there would not. Whew. Now, boy, that's bad. You know why that's so bad? Because if you were to describe the outward characteristics of most of the people here, they would more likely fit that man than that man. I mean, most Southern Baptists fit this man, not that man. And yet Jesus said, this man that has so many of the characteristics that you and I have, that man is going to go to hell. But this man over here that never goes to church, never reads his Bible, never does anything, that man's going to heaven. But the church member that reads his Bible, pray, gives his money, sings in the choir, and does all of that that makes a good Baptist, he's going to die and go to hell. Now, what's the difference? You know why Jesus said that? Jesus said that because this man who prayed, read his Bible, memorized scripture, went out soul winning, would do all of the wonderful singing, was so involved in the things of righteousness. Do you know why that man's going to hell? Because he believed that singing in the choir, joining in the church, reading his Bible and praying would get him to heaven. You see, all of his trust and all of his faith and all of his reliance and all of his dependence choir was on the fact that he had gone to church, he had made some kind of decision, he read his Bible, he prayed, he went out and brought others, and we'll see that in another passage in just a moment. And Jesus said they were worse off because they were brought by a Pharisee. But he believed that because, due to the fact that he did all of these things, that would make him a Christian. Or rather, that would make him a godly man, a heaven-deserving man. But over here, here was a man that didn't do any of those things. Boy, he knew he was rough. He knew he was bad. And the Bible says this man bowed down and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Bible says he didn't even look up so much as to God because he was so abased, so ashamed, while that man was so exalted. And Jesus said that man will go to heaven. Why? He knew he had one way to make it. That was God. Boy, you're talking about being full of self-righteousness today. I asked a man some time ago, I said, "Man, what if you were to die and stand before God and God said to you, 'Why should I let you into heaven?' What would you say to God?" You know what he said to me? He said, "Well, I'd say to God, if he asked me that, I'd say, 'What would heaven be without me?'" I don't think you'll ever find out. Boy, we love ourselves. Is there anything you won't do for yourself? Nah. Man, you love yourself, don't you? Especially our physical self. Do you know if we'd spend as much of every day on our spirit as we did upon our body, most of us would have better looking souls? I mean, we'll do anything for our bodies. Well, man, we'll go to the grocery store. Man, I'll take one of those, two of those, six of those, eight of those, 12 of those. Man, we almost have to have back surgery pushing our grocery cart. Man, we'll feed ourselves. We'll go lie on a beach, put all that gooey stuff on us, tan ourselves. Man, we love to look nice, don't we? Man, we'll spray our hair, comb our hair, shampoo our hair, brush our hair, anything, you know. Man, we just love ourselves. My wife started wearing to bed some of this gooeyest of all gooey stuff. I mean, folks, it is extremely gooey. The other night I leaned over in bed to kiss her, my lip slid to her left ear. I said, She said, "I'm trying to get pretty for you." I said, "Don't try that hard. Man, that's the worst stuff I've ever had in my life." When I was growing up, we had a lady in our church. I know she got her powder from Sears because she had to have 6 gallons of it. And she wore all of this powder on her face. And have you ever seen this orange colored powder? I mean, folks, it was dabbed on, caked on, piled on. I mean, folks, she had putty in the gullies. I've never seen so much powder in my life. Powder, I mean all kinds of powder. One Sunday she sneezed and we didn't see each other for 10 minutes. Everybody said, "Are you over there, Mabel?" Boy, we'll water ski the body. We'll do everything. Man, why? Because we love ourselves. When Jesus wanted you to love your neighbor, when Jesus wanted you to love your neighbor to the ultimate degree, he said, "Love your neighbor as what?" Why did he say yourself? Because we really love ourselves, don't we, choir? And Jesus knew if you loved your neighbor as much as you love yourself, your neighbor would be the recipient of a whole lot of love. A lot of love. He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, the self-righteous person, we've got ladies in this church that think because they're WMU mission leaders, because they teach Sunday school class, because they sing in a choir, or they sing in a special group, we've got men here because they give their money, and because they give to the building program, and because they've been on the personnel committee, and on the property and grounds, and the finance. Man, you think you've been so involved in church, that means you're saved. It does not. It means you've been busy. My friend, you are not saved unless there's been a time in your life when you have invited Jesus Christ into your heart and you know you've been born again. Self-righteousness. Man, we're so self-righteous. Some of you right now, you know what some of you did last night? As we were trying to get people to be saved, you stood back there or you stood up here rehearsing how wonderful you were so you wouldn't have to come and get saved. Well, I know I'm all right because, you don't have to tell God. He knows. He knows. He knows what you've done. My friend, he also knows there's never been a time when you've turned your life over to Jesus Christ. You know, in the very beginning, those first two sons were named Cain and Abel. My, what an interesting story, because we still have our Cainites today. You know, Cain brought all of his fruits and vegetables, his turnips and his radishes and his tomatoes and everything from his garden. He said, God, look what I've done. God, look what I've done with these hands. Look, God, I've got a few calluses and scars because I've done all of this for you. And over here, Abel brought nothing but a lamb and offered it in a blood sacrifice. And the Bible says God accepted the gift of the lamb, but he rejected what Cain had done. Here's a man that had labored, that had toiled, that had sweated, that had done everything he could, and he presented to God his very best. My friend, your very best will send you to hell. God doesn't want your best, because your best isn't good enough. It's only Jesus that can get you to heaven. And some of you right now say, well, I'm doing the best I can for God. It's not enough. My friend, if your best could get you to heaven, Jesus would have never gone to Calvary. Jesus would have never been given his life that you might have been saved. God says, therefore, I will not save the self-righteous. Why? Because the self-righteous will never consider that he even needs me and never give his life to me. Secondly, he says, I refuse to save those who come unto me. John 5:40. Look at it. He says in John 5:40 that you will not have me because you refuse to come unto me. John 5:40. Those who refuse to come to Christ. My friend, Buddha can't save you. Mohammed can't save you. No religion can save you. A lady came up to me some time ago at our Starlight Crusade, and she said, Reverend Smith, and I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you look halfway intelligent. I said, well, thank you, ma'am. That's more than some say. And she said, don't you believe, I believe you're a fair-minded preacher, don't you believe that all religions are about the same? I said, yes, ma'am. Boy, she got so happy about that. She said, I thought you would be broad-minded. You believe one religion's about as good as another? I said, yes, ma'am. One religion is as good as another. I said, in fact, they'll all send you to hell. Amen? They'll all send you to hell. My friend, the reason Jesus came was to do away with religion. Religion is the greatest curse humanity has ever known. There are thousands of people in countries around the world starving to death because of their religious superstition. Christ has come to take away the bondage and the shackles of religion and let you be free in the life of Christ. My friend, if you don't know the life of Christ, you're missing life. You're a walking corpse. You're a dead man without Jesus Christ. And some of you have tried to get to heaven some way besides Jesus. Well, I've been studying the Eastern religions. Well, cut it out. Who do you think you are? Man, I saw a guy the other day carrying a book across the university campus with a Das Kapital. Man, he was studying communism. He thought it was so cool that he lived in America and studied about communism. The Baptist World Alliance has asked me to go and preach in Russia for 3 weeks. I'll be leaving in a couple of weeks. And I want to tell you something. Marxism has failed in Russia, and it would fail here. It's not working there. Why should we have it here? Why does someone carry that kind of a book around with them to appear to be intellectual? My friend, you're not intellectual if you're wrong. You're not smart if you're wrong. And you think by some kind of government, by some kind of new worldview, by some kind of new philosophical, sociological upheaval in America is just going to set America free. My friend, America will never be free apart from Jesus Christ. Never have victory, never have joy, never have salvation, never have the revolution it needs. And some have tried to find Jesus or found salvation apart from Jesus. It will not work. I'm amazed at people who say to me after I make a statement that way to them, well, now I know what the Bible says, but you know, I just figure, hey folks, are you writing a new Bible? You know when a person says, yeah, I know, but I tell you what I feel. Hey, what you feel is not important. It's what God said that's important. This is the holy, infallible, inerrant Word of God, and every word and every phrase is without doubt from God Himself. And you've got to believe it or reject it. You've got to go to heaven or go to hell. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're what? Against me. People go out and say, well, I'm just not going to make a decision. You just did. You decided to say no to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, secondly, I refuse to save people who refused to come to me. Thirdly, he says, I refused to save the hypocrite. Let's go to Matthew 23 for a moment. The third one is the hypocrite. Wow, there are two kinds of hypocrites. Matthew 23. Boy, Jesus had problems with the Pharisees. Apparently, he never had the Sam Carnegie course with the Pharisees. Now look at Matthew 23:13. Matthew 23:13. Boy, I love the way you turn in your Bibles. But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men far. Now notice he says they're not going to heaven, for you neither go in yourselves. Neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. You see, the religious person is never really concerned about evangelism. They're concerned with the religious stuff, but not evangelism. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Now note, when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Now, Jesus is talking about the hypocrite. And really the hypocrite he's talking about in both cases is the non-believer. Now, first of all, there's the church-going kind of hypocrite. Church-going, boy, you find them. Too hot, too cold, carpet's too loud, too dull, preacher's too old, too young, too skinny, too fat, sermon's too long, too short. Have you ever noticed that kind? Always had a gripe to say, always a criticism. One preacher had a man in his church, never had a positive word to say in 10 years. Finally, the young preacher couldn't stand it any longer. He said, hey, Brother Jones, would you like to stand and lead us in a word of criticism? Have you ever known anybody like that? You ever known anybody? Man, those fault finders. A young girl said to me about a year ago, she said, Brother Bailey, my mother just doesn't like you. And I tried to be real nice and kind, as I think a pastor should be. And I said, well, what's wrong with your stupid mother? No, I didn't say that. I said, well, I said, what's the process? Well, it's not just you. Said she didn't like all beer bill, and she named the whole staff. And I said, man, your mother, she's one of the greatest people I know. She's here every time the door's open. She said, yeah. That's because she's afraid something might happen. She couldn't criticize. She wasn't here to see it. Boy, we got folks. Man, they come to church, look like they've been sprayed with holy. Some folks so cocky, they can strut sitting down. Man, they just walk into the church, but they're going to judge. They're the critics of the church. Always finding fault, always holding back. Jesus said, I want to tell you something. Your problem is you've never been saved. My friend, you can find something in this church to criticize, but you can also find Jesus. It all depends on what you're looking for. Beware of the bad mouth. Beware of the fault finder. Beware of the critic. Beware of the judge of what God is all about. In all likelihood, they have never known what it is to be born again. Never known what it is to be saved. My friend, you watch out being a critic. Only thing you're doing is you are verbally announcing you need spiritual help. Beware of the hypocrite who comes to church but never really has a heart for Christ. Jesus said that you cannot be saved unless you have my Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ is one of love and joy. First of all, then, there's the church-going kind of hypocrites that's lost, never been saved. The second kind is the non-church-going hypocrite. You find people all over this city. Man, do you believe in God? Yeah. Where do you go to church? Well, not. I don't go to church. Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 5, Jeremiah said, there were those in that day, and listen to this scripture, though they say the Lord liveth, listen to the next of it, surely they swear falsely. You go up and down in this church on Sunday morning, put a microphone in people's mouth, said, do you believe in God? Yes. Will you be here tonight? Well, no. Do you give your money to the church? Well, no, but I believe in God. Do you ever win anybody to Christ? Well, no, but I believe in God. Do you read your Bible very much? Well, no, I never do that. Are you excited about the things of God? Well, I told you I believe in God. My friend, if you believe in God, by the very fact of that, you will be different. Don't you tell me that Jesus Christ, who put the stars in space, who scooped up the valleys, who heaped up the mountains, can come into your life and leave you the same. It is impossible. My friend, you might as well try to hide the fragrance of a rose under a hairnet as to try to hide Jesus in a life. When Jesus comes in, there's a dramatic, revolutionary, transforming change, and it's the power of His Holy Spirit. I'm amazed at people who you try to tell them, are you saved? Well, yeah, man, I saved back there in East Texas. I saved. My friend, if you're saved, there's still something in your life that indicates you're saved. Being saved is not a revival meeting night. It's a life. It's a life. And when Jesus comes into your heart, there's that wonderful and glorious and dramatic change. When you turn to Jesus, you do turn from sin. All right, let's go to another. God says He will not save. God says, fourthly, I will not save the apostate. Now, I want you to perk up your ears at this point. Number four, I will not save the apostate. Go to 2 Peter 2 for just a moment. You say, well, you better tell me, first of all, what one of those is. What is an apostate? All right, I'm going to tell you. An apostate is a person who makes a profession of religion, but it's not real with them. And many of them, for a while, will live as if it is, but then they apostatize. That is, they turn away from that which one time they seemed to be committed to. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Very important passage. I believe there's some of these in the choir. I believe there's a deacon here tonight that's apostate, a Sunday school teacher. Apostate. Listen to me. For, 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end, and we'll see a scripture like this in a moment in Luke, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, this is not a good Easter text, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, here the Bible is describing, God is describing an apostate. Now, there are two kinds of apostate. Listen very closely. The first kind is a person that walks the aisle of a church. They come over, maybe they cry, everybody hugs them, maybe they kneel. They go up and be baptized, and for a moment or so, they seem pretty good. But all of a sudden, Jesus, God says, it is like a dog returning to his vomit and a hog going to the hog pen again. Cleaned up the hog, made the hog real nice, but the hog goes to the pig pen. Why? Because, my friend, you can scrub a hog, you can put a ribbon around its little lovely neck, and you can put brute on him, and make that hog smell real good, but he'll still go back to the hog pen because he is still a what? Still a hog. Still a hog. Go back to the hog pen. Now, God says the first kind of apostate, now listen, because the two are exactly opposite. Man, they make a profession of faith. I didn't say they were saved. They professed faith. You know, some people are professors, but they're not possessors. And they make a profession of faith. They seem to change for a while. God says they went out from us because they were never what? Of us. Never been saved. Never been born again. My friend, when Jesus comes into your life, there's a change. There's a difference. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a new you. There's a new life about you. New wants, new desires. I heard a man one time shake up a congregation because he said, I want you to know, I go out with all the women I want to go out with. I drink all the liquor I want to drink. I take all of the dope I want to take. He said, I curse all I want to curse. He said, but the point is, I don't want to. You see, a Christian ought to do all the sin he wants to. But God changes our want to's. He gives us a sense of holiness and a righteousness. And we are repulsed by those things that would make us unlike the Savior. We are agonized when we fall into the way of unrighteousness. So the apostate makes a profession, kneels at an altar, and maybe it'll last about 6 months, but then they go away. You say, preacher, what do you think about these people that used to be real active in church, but you never see them anymore? I think they're going to hell. You said, are you judging? No, I'm preaching. You see, because my friend, if Jesus is in your heart, you want to be in God's house on God's day to hear God's man preach God's word to God's people. I mean, no question about it. No question. I told my wife tonight at supper, I said, you know, I just love to go to church. I just love to be where we have singing like this and preaching of the word of God and the fellowship of the people. And when you're saved, you love to go to church. There's something different about you. Now listen to me. Some of you qualify. The first kind of apostate made a change, made a difference. They learned about Jesus, but Jesus never came in. And they tried to clean up their life, but then they went back out in sin. God says, I never knew them. I never knew them. They're still a dog. They're still a hog. They're still going to hell. Let's go to Luke 11, and we're going to see the opposite kind of apostate. Luke 11:23, very important passage of Scripture I want you to see. And I'll summarize these toward the end so you'll know the difference. He that is not with me, Luke 11:23, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none, he says, I will return to my house when it's came out. Now notice, Jesus is comparing the body, the life, to a house. Now listen, and when he cometh, he finds it swept and garnished. I mean the house, the body is totally clean. Then goeth he and taketh unto him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Now here's that passage like the one we read in 2 Peter. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now God says that in both instances. They're worse off than they were had they never made a profession of faith. Now listen to me. Here are the two apostates. One walks an aisle. One seems to make a pretty good change in their life for a few months, a few years. But then they go back and live the old way. Don't pray. Don't read the Bible. Don't go to church. God says, I never knew them. They made a change, but then went out to live back in the world again. They've never really been saved. But the second kind of apostate's just the opposite. The second kind of apostate made a big change. In fact, Jesus said in this story that they were swept and garnished. I mean, folks, if your life, choir, is swept and garnished, you're clean. You're just swept and garnished. You're clean. Man, you've cleaned up your life. You don't tell dirty jokes. You don't chew. You don't spit. You don't curse. You don't run around with wild women. You don't drink. You don't cheat on your husband. I mean, you're just wonderful. But Jesus said, that man is lost. Now, what did he mean? Now, one person comes down the aisle, that's an apostate, cleans up his life, goes out and lives like the devil, goes out and lives without God. He said he's lost. But the second person is just the opposite. I mean, he doesn't change for a while and go back and live dirty. I mean, he is clean, swept and garnished. What happens? Let me tell you. Here's the story. Fella marries a nice little Baptist girl in Norman. Man, he's been of the partying crowd all of his life. I mean, he's gone to these Western things and rode one of these automatic bulls and almost broke his neck. I mean, you know, he's done the whole scene. Partying, the chicks, the booze, the works. All of a sudden, he marries a little Norman girl. He cheats around a little bit. He talks down the office like he shouldn't. But all of a sudden, there comes a little baby into the home. And he says, boy, isn't God good to me. Man gave me this lovely little Baptist girl and now this little bundle of joy, my little baby. Here's this man over here, but all of a sudden he decides to cross over the line. Man, he steps over the line and he leaves all the gals, and he quit drinking, but he never got saved. I said, wonderful. That means he goes to hell sober. You know what I mean? You see what some of you have done. You never got saved. You just have such decency in you. You cleaned up your life and you started to live differently because you wanted to change. You wanted to be a nice person instead of a partying person. But that's why Bill Elliff can say, man, come mow the lawn. Man, you'll bring your lawnmower up here. We're going to do church work. You'll bring your hammer and your saw. Man, we're going to have a men's breakfast. You'll get up at 4:30. Man, you'll crack those biscuits. You'll flip those eggs. Man, you'll fry that bacon. You'll be here all morning, sir. You'll cook for the men's breakfast. Or you'll mow the lawn. Or you'll paint the fence. Because you're a decent guy. In fact, you'll do it if the Rotary Club asks you to do it. Or if the school asks you to do it. But when the pastor says, man, I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to be here to witness. I want you to be here to win a soul. I want you to be here to have a great spiritual impact. You don't show up. Why? Because you're a good guy and you'll do the physical things around the church, but you're not interested in the spiritual things because you are not a spiritual born again person. You're an apostate. I've known men all of my life that would do anything around the church but the work of God. But the work of God. They were apostate. They had cleaned up their life. You know what was wrong with this guy over here? You know what was his problem? Here he was in that old life, and he stepped into the new life. The only problem is, when he got over here, he never got Jesus. He left the old life, but he never found Jesus Christ as Savior. He was an apostate. Some of you are guilty of that tonight. Let's go to number 5, and I'll mention it only and move on. Those who hold to their unbelief. John 12:39, mark the reference. My friend, belief, unbelief is a slap in the face of God. Number 6, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you'll never get saved. Matthew 12:31-32 says, the sin against the Father will be forgiven, the sin against the Son, but the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this world or, tell me the rest of it, the world to come. What is blaspheming the Holy Ghost, young people, right here in front? What is it? It's when you've said no so long to Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to get you saved. And if you say, Jesus, I'm not interested, I don't care, then finally God says, all right, you've had your last night. Maybe it's Monday night of the revival, but if you've blasphemed the Holy Ghost, you won't ever get saved. Number 7, God says, and I thought I'd never preach this to a Baptist audience, but he says, I'll not save those that try to get saved after they die. John 8:21 says, that's the reference, you will not find me because you die in your sin. You die in your sin. My friend, Matthew 7 says that that day they're going to run up to Jesus and they're going to say, now listen to this, they're going to say, Lord, here we are, let us in. Lord, I know you. But the Bible says Jesus will look around and say, but I don't know you. You know, some of you tonight know the name of Jesus, but Jesus doesn't know your name. You've sung about Jesus. You've testified about Jesus. You've taught Jesus in special courses. Man, we've got gospel quartets even going all around the country. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But some of them don't even go to church. They don't know Jesus. Some of them are singing for the pocketbook, not for the glory of God. My friend, when you know Jesus, Jesus knows you. Lord, Lord, we know about you. We know about you. Oh, no, they didn't. Jesus said, but I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I knew you not. And if some of you go away here lost tonight, you're one day going to hear those words, depart, depart, depart. I never knew you. I had a funeral some time ago. The casket was on the floor in our church like this. And after the service, I stood by the casket and watched the family come by. Man, they came by one, and finally the daughter, about 35, came by. Her old daddy was in the casket. He had been a mean, old reprobate, made fun of everything I tried to say to him about God and about the Holy Spirit. I knew that man was as lost as any man I'd ever looked at in my life. When that lady came by, she fell literally on my chest and hugged me. She began to cry on this shoulder. She said, oh, Brother Bailey, don't you think that maybe Daddy invited Jesus into his heart sometime, somewhere? I think a pastor ought to be kind, so I said to her something as neutral as I knew how to say. I said, well, I said, God knows, doesn't he? God knows, doesn't he? She cried a little bit longer and she went on by. But folks, I want to tell you something. That body in that casket represented a soul that was in hell. My dear friend, if you live for the devil, you're going to go to the devil. I don't care how beautifully the preacher speaks about you when your body is nothing but a cold mass of dead flesh in a casket. Sir, I'm telling you, you're going to be in hell before your wife gets the undertaker on the telephone. When Christ comes in, there's a change of life. There's a newness in life. And I'm looking at some apostates here tonight that are never going to make it. You say, well, man, if I've done those things, well, do I have any chance? My friend, you listen to me. The last two, obviously, you don't have a chance. When you meet God after you die, He will not be a God of mercy. What will He be? A God of justice. I've had people say, well, when I stand before my God, He'll be a God of mercy. He will not. If you want the God of mercy, you'll have to meet Him this side of the grave. On the other side of the grave, He's a God of justice. My friend, the first five of those things I mentioned, if you're willing tonight to give your life to Jesus Christ and come out of self-righteousness, come out of unbelief, come out of your skepticism, Jesus will save you. He will not save you as long as you stay self-righteous, unbelieving, uncaring. But if you want to be saved tonight, you come out of that to Jesus Christ.